Well, I neglected something. I neglected to let everybody know that there are some flyers in the foyer concerning Haley Sunshine, as well as some cool little wristbands. So if you would like one of those, you may snag those, and we will be on to our sermon. So for those of you who are new this morning, my name is Pastor Wes, and I run around with those crazy teenagers and do other things. So yes, you're one of those crazy teenagers, Carly Bennett, who we will be honoring in graduation Sunday soon enough. How did that happen? So we have been, as you know, if you've been here a while, we've been studying the kingdom of God and looking at some of the implications. And this morning's passage, we are going to be in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, looking at the parable of the talents. Most of you, a lot of you, probably know that parables were stories that Jesus used. They're earthly stories that help to reveal heavenly meaning, right? So Jesus has gathered here in the context. He's surrounded probably on a hillside, and he is giving his last main discourse to his followers. Very soon he will be arrested, and we know the rest of the story, be crucified, buried, and he would raise again and go back to his Father, and we'll get to a little bit of that. But so that's kind of where we are. So we're gonna read this passage, and I want to encourage you to try and put yourself in this story. It's always it kind of hits me, you know, if I can relate to someone, something in the story, which is really what Jesus wants us to do, right? So let me just pray for our time real quick, and then we'll jump into his word. Jesus, we want you to be our teacher this morning. We need you, Holy Spirit, to stir us up, to open our eyes. We need you to encourage us, to lift our chin. We trust that that's what you want to do this morning, and so I submit myself and my words to you, and just ask that you would just do that, God. We know you're with us. Draw us near. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are, Matthew 25. You can look at this question that somebody apparently put in here. This is the question. I did. This is the question, the big question. What will you do with the treasures you have been given? That's our big question for this passage, for this morning. What will you do with the treasures that God has given you? Have you thought about that? You're about to, if you haven't. So here we go. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. Also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Well, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Whew, that didn't end real smooth, did it? So, parable of talents. Some simple facts here, okay? In this parable, it's implied that Jesus is the master that goes on a journey, okay? So Jesus is the master. He's taking off. He's going to be gone for a period of time, okay? And while he is gone, he's entrusting his valuables to his servants. The servants are his disciples, his followers, okay? And the period of time is a time between Jesus' ascension as he goes to be with the Father, yes, and that between time of when he comes back and returns, right? In other words, it's the time that we are living in, okay? So Jesus is telling this story, and these guys back in the context, they're gonna understand it this way. They are living in this between time. And the parable addresses, so we'll move along here. So Jesus the master entrusts his wealth, okay? This isn't a gift of money. The story, as the story goes, the story says it's money, but it's wealth. It's something different, but Jesus is, again, using this parable to help them understand and using something that they would understand. They're giving wealth, each according to their own what? Abilities. So Jesus knows their abilities, and he's going to give them what they can handle, what they're equipped for, right? So he knows them, giftedness. And so let's look at the talents, okay? Nice bag. I didn't find a dirty bag, but here's the bag. And we need to understand the talents a little bit to understand the significance here. So Jesus illustrated this, that the talents belong to who? To Jesus. They're his, everything's his, okay? So the talents belong to him. And one bag of gold, so we understand, is, scholars think, is somewhere in 15 to 20 years worth of wages. One bag of gold, 15 to 20 years worth of wages. So I took my shoes and socks off so I could use all my fingers, and I did some math. And I just said, okay, let's just say 50,000 because that cleans things up, right? So say someone made 50,000 a year for 15 years, it'd come out to $750,000. Would anybody mind, like, I don't know, $750,000? Would that be helpful in some respects? No, I don't want it. I don't want the pressure. Right? No, I think that's a lot of money, right? So we're talking about a lot of money, a significant amount of money Jesus is talking about. So Jesus entrusted his servants with something of significant value, okay? So I did some more math, this with the calculator. I ran out of toes. Servant number one received how many bags? How many bags? Are you guys awake? Five bags. And the equivalent, we're guessing, is $3.75 million in today's economy, if you will. $3.75 million. That's a lot of money, okay? So that's what the first servant got. Second servant, he's only got $1.5 million. And then the third guy, servant number three, ends up with $750,000. So can you see why Jesus did this? You know, when I think about talent, I didn't really necessarily understand the monetary value here. And that brings some weight. These are significant things. If you were entrusted with that kind of money, how do you think you'd feel? Huh? Lucas is like, yeah. But it's not yours, Lucas. That's the problem. It's not yours. You just have to take care of it, right? But it's significant. Jesus is entrusting them in this story with significant things that upon his return, he's going to receive those things back. He's going to receive them back. They're not, they're to be stewards, right? So this parable, again, earthly story, heavenly meaning. The meaning behind the parable is that Jesus is going away, and he is most interested in the disciples being faithful and responsible with the gifts and the talents that he's given them. Faithful and responsible with the gifts and the talents he's given them. He wants them to live up to their potential by using their gifts to do what in the kingdom of God? To advance, to serve in, to share those talents, encouraging people, admonishing people, and passing along the gospel, inviting people into the gospel. And when the master, when Jesus returns, the servants will be held accountable. Depicting the final judgment, right? Things don't turn out real well for servant number three, as we've read. So Jesus used these bags of money to make his point. It would hit him right where he wanted him hit, okay? So Jesus has given us, he's given you, extremely valuable talents, spiritual gifts that he requires us to steward. That's really the point of our passage this morning. And our stewardship will lead to the advancement of the kingdom of God and ultimately the flourishing of everyone around us, an invite into kingdom living. Okay? So for example, some of you have the spiritual gift of service or teaching, evangelism. Some might have prophetic gifts that God uses to stir up with, or apostolic gifts that will help get us organized as a church. Some of you think that way. You think about how to connect people and pull those things off. Some of you are gifted with business minds or ability to work with numbers, and somehow you can keep track of spreadsheets and all sorts of things that blow my mind, right? Some of you are great pastors and shepherds of people. You care for people in your small group. You go and visit people, right? You connect with people well. You know, as I thought about that, here's a list that I stole a Wordle off of Google that kind of shares some of those spiritual gifts that God has gifted to the church, gifted to those who are in the family of God, right? And really, it's pretty overwhelming as I was thinking about that, just thinking about the gifts in this place. And I actually put some more in here, and I took people's names out because I didn't want to embarrass people. But it really is amazing how God has gifted you guys and how he's working to interconnect us and us using our strengths. Everybody uses their strengths. Your strengths cover my weaknesses, right? That's how it works. But we all have these gifts that God desires for us to recognize and to develop and to practice using to expand his kingdom, right? So there's a responsibility that we have. Parker Palmer said this. He said, "Before I can tell my life what I want to do with it, I must listen to my life telling me who I am. Before I can tell my life what I want to do with it, I must listen to my life telling me who I am." We need to pay attention to our life, right? We need to think through how God has wired us. What are these gifts, these passions that flow out, right? Why do I have a desire to do that? Why am I good at this? Why can I connect with people? What is going on here? And I think Palmer is touching on something, that there's some self-awareness that we need to grow in, right? Truth is, you may have a hard time believing this, but your story is a gift from God. The story of your life, right? And some of you, some of us, probably all of us at some point have experienced deep pain and loss. We've experienced tough circumstances. There are difficult parts of our story that probably don't feel much like a gift, right? We've failed. We've suffered significant loss. We've had our hearts broken. And so it's kind of hard, perhaps, to view every bit of my life as a gift from God, a gift that he wants to use. We've been let down. So, you know, thinking about that pain and loss, but here's what I think. I think and I believe that God wants to redeem our stories. He wants to use everything that we've walked through to benefit his kingdom, to benefit those around us. He wants to turn those things that have broken our hearts. He wants to heal up our hearts, and he wants to send us out, and he wants us to find those other families who need somebody to love on them, who need a box in the mail as a demonstration of a God, a good God who loves them, right? Very practical way of using our gifts, our passions, our abilities. See, some of us have made some regrettable choices, but you're fighting to find health, fighting mental illness, fighting the effects of abuse. These are difficult things, but if we can get our minds around and we can submit to Jesus and we can do that hard work of healing emotionally and spiritually, we can be healthy people that have something to offer. And the very things that we've been through, the very things that have kicked us around that we would say, if I could do anything, I would rip that out of my life and throw it away and it never would have happened. Even those things, those regrets can be a gift. They can be a gift to encourage everyone around us, because there are people in those circumstances, similar circumstances, that don't know Jesus, right? And so as we grow in our wholeness and our health, we're able to offer the gospel. The good news is it doesn't have to be like this forever. Friends, this parable speaks to an enormous wealth and talent that God has entrusted to us, to you. You have a talent. You have gifts. And so what we want to do is we want to learn to recognize what our gifts are. Some of you know what your gifts are. And you've been putting them to use, but there might be some that don't, or that are confused, or perhaps you're serving in a spot and you're like, this doesn't give me joy and passion. Well, maybe it's because you don't necessarily have that gift and you're supposed to be over here doing this or doing something else, right? And so the question is, how are we to use and cultivate our gifts for the kingdom? How are we to get in this game, right? Because Pastor Dave and Pastor Wes aren't the only two pastors in the building. Do you hear me? If Dave and I, just because we have the title of pastor, are the only people pastoring folks, which thank the Lord that's not the case, we're in trouble because we can't do that. Right? There are other pastors, paid and unpaid, all over our body. And you are loving on people. I said I wasn't going to share any names, but our friend Dick Close went to visit Bill and Cynthia Nestor this week, and he pastored them. Beautiful, right? Go visit them. They are tremendous, tremendous people. Right, Brad? Tremendous people, right? So we've got gifts, and God wants us practicing them. He wants us developing them. And so the question that ran across my mind is, what do you think would happen if all our gifts were activated and honored and valued and in sync together here at Grace Bible Church? It would be mind-blowing. And that's not shame, right? That's not shame. We're all in different seasons. We're all growing. We're all on this journey of life. But the reality is, if everybody knew what their gift was and they were in the right spot and that we were all synced together, it would be phenomenal. And we see some of this popping up, right? More and more, we keep seeing this pop up. Oh, hey, Dave. Dave's here. That's cool. Well, actually, Dave and, man, If some of you have interacted with Dave, he's got a good poker face. So, kind of wonder what he's thinking. I'm just going to talk to him. So I was talking to Dave a while back, and he was talking about. I'm going to read through this whole comment. He talked about how I slow him down and teach him the value of patience. Dave and I are wired differently. Now, he said that, and he didn't say it in a way like this, a backhanded compliment. At least I don't think he did. Trying to read his body language, nothing. Okay. But he told me he values that in me, right? And I remember him telling me that, that God has been growing him in that weak area of his. So I regularly need to remind him that I am a gift from God, Dave. I indeed am a gift of God. I am your answer to prayer. He probably bangs his head every once in a while, right? But in all seriousness, I do hold that to be true. And I think I can see that. And I can't tell you how grateful I am that Dave doesn't treat me like I'm this inconvenient sort of speed bump that slows him down, that he's annoyed with, but he really is learning patience. I believe his words to me, right? Well, on the flip side of that is how much Dave has taught me about how to speed up and how to trust the wisdom that the Lord has given me. Because naturally, I'm a 6 on the old Enneagram, and I doubt myself. I run to my committee and be like, I don't know. And we debate back and forth, and the voices in my head, yeah? Why are you looking at me like that? Why is Dave looking at me like that? This is fun. So there are things that I need to learn to trust that God has given me the wisdom that I need to lead and to do my job and activating other people's gifts because we want to value each other's gifts. Because when we do, we get the best out of each other, right? So let's jump back to our parable. We're in verse 20. So the first servant is given $3.75 million, and he goes out and makes another $3.75 million for a total of $7.5 million. Man, second servant turns his $1.5 into $3 million. These guys are getting 100% return on their money. I would like to maybe meet their investment person, perhaps, but they're hearing the words, well done, right? But if we can get away from the idea of the money piece, Jesus is talking about something different. He's talking about their gifts, their abilities, their shepherding, their right? All these gifts that he's given them. But they're hearing, well done. At least the first two did, right? Verse 24. Here's the response of servant number 3, right? It hits a nerve here. He left with $750,000. He came back with this dirty bag filled with the same money. He didn't even bother to put it on deposit. Didn't have somebody loan it out for him and get some interest back at least. And to be fair, I guess, what they did in ancient times often, if you were to go on a trip, you would bury your treasures in your field somewhere or in your right somewhere. Or you might talk to your neighbor. You might be like, hey Sheldon, I'm going to Cincinnati. Would you hold on to my $750,000? I mean, are you cool with that? Just put it under your bed or something. All right. So that's what was going on. And so it isn't completely out of the realm that this is what the servant did, but it clearly isn't what Jesus expected him to do, right? He wasn't happy with the 0% return on investment. He calls him a wicked, lazy servant. Why? Well, because he played it safe. Because he squandered his opportunity. And not only that, but the servant actually, he mischaracterizes Jesus. He didn't even get his character right. Right? He said he's a hard man. Well, he's not a hard man. But because he believed that Jesus was hard, what was his response? He was afraid. He was afraid of investing because if that 750 turned into seven, well, now I guess he'd be in trouble, right? So there was some fear there. Fear of using his gifts, his talents. Fear of demonstrating those things. So he calls him a wicked servant. He played it safe, missed his opportunity, and thinks Jesus is this tight-fisted Scrooge that's just ready to hammer him. Rather than the true character of Jesus, who is gentle, kind, exceedingly generous, right? And Jesus, and we've talked about this idea of partnering with God, partnering with Jesus and the Spirit, to do something that we can't do ourselves, right? I don't have a picture of the dad and the hammer and the little guy with the hammer, but we've looked at that over and over to illustrate that God's the one that's really in control of these things, but he wants to partner with us. And not just cutesy little tap this nail, but pound that nail, right? So Jesus is gracious, but the servant doesn't risk it out of fear. Maybe out of laziness, right? There are probably a number of different reasons, but Jesus points these two out in particular. He just buries the money in the ground. He did nothing with this enormous gift. Let's jump over to verse 28 to 30. So it's clear that Jesus is speaking about the third servant going to hell. That is the result of his poor stewardship. See, he lacked true faith and trust in Jesus. Because if he actually had faith in Jesus, what's he going to do? He's going to invest with his gifts, right? He's going to practice those things, right? So he lacks true faith and trust. Jesus is speaking. What's this crowd composed of? His followers, right? The crowd that he is speaking to in this parable are Christians, people that would claim his name. They're believers. Why is he telling them this story? Because he's warning them. Because some of them aren't getting it, right? So he's talking to them, the crowd of people claiming to be believers. And the result, he's saying, the result of this servant's laziness is that he is going to end up in hell. It's kind of scary. Because he didn't kill anybody. He was entrusted with money. He didn't commit adultery. The story doesn't paint that horrible picture out, right? But Jesus says he's in hell because he squandered the gift. He didn't obey. He didn't trust God. He shrank back in fear. Anybody remember Indiana Jones? Yes? Remember Indiana Jones? And I forget which movie. I think it was Indy is standing, and he has to trust that there's this step out there. See all the other people that have fallen? They were people that didn't have faith. So the movie goes. Indiana Jones has to take this step into the abyss. He takes this leap, and all of a sudden, what appears? The step, right? And he's able to walk across. So I use that illustration for obvious reasons. He couldn't see it, but he jumped. It was a step of faith. And faith is the opposite of what? Fear. Faith is the opposite of fear. So those who live in fear usually try to control things. I know from experience, okay? I know from experience. Those who usually try to control things, they put their trust in who? Ourselves. We put our trust in ourselves. And so this third slave isn't demonstrating faith in Jesus. He's demonstrating faith in himself. And those who don't demonstrate faith in Jesus by their actions will perish in the end, because faith requires action, right? Well, this parable was shocking to Jesus' hearers back then, and quite frankly, as I read it, it's shocking to me as well. But here we are back in the realm of the truncated gospel, right? That's kind of what Jesus seems to be pushing back on here. There's something more to this, just some mental assent that, yes, Jesus, you're Lord, and then not really being Lord, right? Back to that truncated gospel. That we can't just say a prayer, we can't just say that we believe in something, or generally be a good person and expect to end up in heaven. Jesus is messing, and I'm almost scared to say this, but Jesus is messing with the assurance of salvation here. This is a warning shot. This is a warning shot. There's something more than just saying a prayer and waiting for glory, waiting for the Lord to return, right? Good stewardship of the gifts and talents that the Lord gives us is evidence of our salvation. We can't earn our salvation. Paul makes that clear, right? But it can be evidence of whether we are a true follower of Jesus. There should be evidence of our life. James 2:26 says, faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without works is dead. So the big question to the professing believers here are, what are we going to do with the treasures and the gifts and the spiritual superpowers that you've been entrusted with? Did I lose a slide? Oh, there we go. I think I'm, my story got mixed up, sorry. So what are you doing with the treasures, gifts, special spiritual superpowers that you have been entrusted with? Do you know what your gifts are? Have you investigated and paid attention to your passions and your desires? This isn't easy, by the way. And this may not be something that we've really spent enough time with, actually. This might precipitate another Sunday school class or digging in and having some really good conversations to try to figure it out. I'd love to talk with you, talk to people around you, and it'd be fun to kind of figure out some of these things, right? Find someone that's serving and chat with them. How did you figure this thing out? How did you figure out what God has gifted you with? And what is that like to really be in your groove? I remember talking to my friend a few years ago, and he was frustrated with his mom. He had this conversation with her, and he recounted having heard his mom say, in response to serving at church, he's like, "Mom, why don't you?" She's like, "I've done my time." She had just retired, and maybe it was a season. Maybe she just wiped out, and because we do need rest. We need Sabbath. Sometimes we are wiped out. But it was striking to him, and it was striking to me to hear this woman who I knew for years, who's my best friend's mom, and they were very involved. I mean, if the doors of the church were open, they were there. But she had reached this point where she literally said, "I've done my time. It's time for a younger person to take over." I'm like, what do you do with that? My friend's mom was choosing to bury her gifts. Choosing flat out, "I'm going to bury my guy, used it up." You can't use up your gift. The more you use it, the better you are at it, the more grace you get to continue to use it, right? That's kind of how it works. You don't run out of it. So the question is, are you exercising your gifts? That's what this parable is about. Are you exercising your gifts? You'll get better and better as you do. And in the end, we're going to hear, "Well done. Well done." And a welcome into the kingdom. But the truth is, these are sobering and unsettling words, aren't they? And I'm not implying that everybody in the room are a bunch of slackers. Can I say that? That's not where we're going. It's not what Jesus is saying either. But they are sobering. Now I know why Dave wanted me to preach this one, right? Goes off to the UK. I'll go back to the story of Susa. Susa was a great Hasidic master who lay crying on his deathbed. And his students asked him, "Rabbi, why are you so sad?" After all the mitzvahs and good deeds you have done, you will surely get a great reward in heaven. I'm afraid, said Susa, because when I get to heaven, I know God's not going to ask me, why weren't you more like Moses? Or why weren't you more like King David? But I'm afraid that God will ask, Susa, why weren't you more like Susa? And then what will I say? Kind of a powerful thought, isn't it? That someday we're going to stand before Jesus and, man, we're going to answer for that, right? I'm afraid, said Susa. I'm afraid. Why weren't you more like Susa? Why weren't you who I created you to be, Wes? Why didn't you cultivate and use those beautiful gifts that I've given you? Could have honored those around you. Those people were desperate for you to put those gifts to good work. Why didn't you trust me? Those are some questions that I really am not interested in Jesus asking me. I do not want that to be true, not just because of those dire consequences. Because if I don't serve with my gifts, you miss out on God's best too. You're not being shepherded in ways that you need to be shepherded, right? We all miss out. Because everyone matters. And I believe that everyone is part here, as part of Grace Bible Church, has a gift to offer. So what might be keeping us from offering our gifts? Well, here are some reasons why we might be burying our gifts. First one is, you might feel ill-equipped or might not even know what your gift is, right? Your family of origin may have written a script that implies that you aren't good enough. You're inadequate, right? I mean, I'm up here preaching on the tales of Dave Dunbar. That dude gets up here and he has no notes and it just flows out of him, and you know, right? And I sit down there like, how does this happen? How does it? Now, he works really hard at it, but he's been working and practicing his gift, right? And he's a teacher. So God's gifted him. He's got a superpower, and we are so grateful for it. But it's easy to compare ourselves. It's easy for me to compare myself, right? But some of us maybe have had that script written in our minds from our parents, from other people that are significant, that, you can't handle that. You're not good enough to go visit somebody. You're not good enough to teach Sunday school class. You'll screw those kids up, and you'll strangle them or something, you know? Now, you might, but no, you won't, right? So maybe we feel ill-equipped. We don't know what our gift is. Maybe that's you. Maybe fear is holding you back. Some of you were told in that scripting and growing up, right? Be careful. Be careful. Always be safe. Don't risk it. I mean, my mom kept me alive, but oftentimes I think about that script like, oh, be careful, be safe, you know? And oftentimes when we pray, Lord, keep us safe, keep us. And there is something to be safe, right? We want to be secure, but if we have gifts, like, I can't tell you how vulnerable I feel when I'm up here. That's just the truth. And it's not because you're mean, but it's because it's like a one-way conversation, and I don't know if I've completely offended Lauren back there, and he hates me. He might. But Jesse just smiled at me. So I'll sit next to Jesse later, right? But fear can hold us back. We can allow those things, those insecurities, to wreck us and to keep us sitting in the pew, keep us from walking across the lawn and just saying hi to the neighbor because I don't know how to have a conversation with them about Jesus. Or maybe there's something else, right? There's a myriad of reasons why you might be burying your gifts. But Jesus obviously is more interested in us getting those gifts out and practicing and using them. You know, I don't know what that script is that runs in your head. These are a couple of things in my head that I still fight, still fight fear, still fight feeling ill-equipped. And it's likely that I'm not the only one, right? And these scripts, these lies that we believe, they undo our faith. They eat away at it. And for some of us, we've been fighting it for 10, 20, 30 plus years, right? Those scripts might have you stuck. They keep us living in shame. Oh, we should. I should do this. I should do that. I should talk to those people. I should go visit. I should send this, right? Should. Good shame word. You want to shame someone, use that one. You should take me out to lunch, Kyle. But you know what? You never have. It's fine. Sorry, buddy. It's just an illustration. He didn't even hear me. So they keep us living in the shame, right? Jesus wants us investing. The Bible speaks of not being afraid 365 times. One reminder for every day of the year. Why? Because people like me, fear. People like you, fear. Fear the unknown, fear all sorts of stuff. We fear failure. We fear rejection. We fear being vulnerable. We fear our friends rejecting us, our spouses rejecting us, our children rejecting us. We want security. And oftentimes we think we can provide that security for ourselves, and we can't. And so this parable is speaking to what we're to be up to while we wait for Christ's return. We're called to be productive and industrious stewards with these gifts that God has given us, to exercise faith as evidenced by our willingness to learn and grow and apprentice as apprentices of Jesus in the school of the Messiah. It's like this wide open opportunity for us, right? The reality that Jesus is poking at in this parable, though, is this untrusting, fearful, lazy servant. Ultimately, he's the captain. He's still the captain of his ship, isn't he? Because he doesn't have faith in the master. He's faithless. He's actionless. And Jesus doesn't want him that way, right? This man never turned over control. He wasn't willing to risk, and so he missed out. And that's what breaks Jesus' heart. That's what breaks his heart, us missing out, us not partnering, okay? And so Jesus is inviting his hearers into this abundant life of faith and risk and trust. Not dead religion, not rule-keeping. He's trying to keep them or help them to understand that they're made for greatness, right? They're made for greatness. And that doesn't mean when you start like practicing your gifts, you're going to end up being a senator or something, if that's really what you'd want to be. Or, you know, some highfalutin, whatever. No, greatness oftentimes for God is that one next step, right? Using that gift to encourage people. He's trying to help them to understand that they're made for this greatness, this partnership with a good and beautiful God. And he doesn't want us to miss out. And so some of us might feel discouraged. Some of you might be confused. You might be like, man, I've been a follower of Jesus and he asked me what my gift is and goodness, I've been following Jesus for 30 years and I don't really know. I haven't found it. I've tried some things and it's been a struggle and it's been hard. Well, maybe you really haven't found it, right? So we could talk about that. You might be sitting there realizing the scripts have kept you afraid, kept you from offering, right? Well, the good news is there's still breath. There's still hope, right? There's still life in your bones. So the reality is there's some fun stories. You know, being in the office and interacting with a lot of you, I get to hear some of those stories. And there are some dry bones that have been coming to life. People that have looked at life like, but they're God's doing something. The Holy Spirit is active and at work and bringing them to life. They're finding joy in getting involved and serving. And it's really, really quite striking to see even personalities change, right? And that's what God wants to do. He wants to redeem, use these stories, use each other to encourage each other. and see that growth coming out of struggle and heartache and pain and confusion, desperation. So we're learning, there are about 29, 30 of us that are part of a pilot thing for emotionally healthy spirituality. And we're hoping in the fall to really open that up. We're practicing on each other is really what's going on. So we're working out kinks and all sorts of stuff. But what we're learning in there and some of the reading is that God uses these tough situations. He uses our weaknesses as well as our strengths to grow us up because he wants to launch us into healthy living. We just need to submit to him, right? Like this third slave, he didn't risk it. Jesus said, just take care of it. Do something with it. Be productive. But he was afraid. He shrunk back. So as we open ourselves up, we're going to hear some of these stories. I think we're going to hear some stories next week of some stuff that God has been up to, right? Rather than be defending and living out of these old scripts, it really is humbling to admit, right? I had a conversation with someone recently, and like, Wes, I grew up in the church, and I just, like, it's embarrassing to tell you this, but I'm just not getting it. Like, I've tried to get it. I've tried to have this faith thing, and they've been coming. They've been listening, but it's still a struggle, right? And maybe you're in that spot. You're like, something's just hitting that wall there. And that is a humbling but a beautiful place to be when you can admit that. And not run away and be like, I quit. I give up on Jesus, right? There's a recognition in this person's life that I'm missing something. I need some help, right? Oh my goodness, that's awesome. I mean, they're discouraged and I'm discouraged for them, but that is a really cool place to be. That openness to what am I missing? I want in. I want this kingdom life. And so maybe that's where you are. Maybe you're feeling incompetent about serving. Maybe you feel like a fraud, you've got questions, you doubt your faith, and you just need to talk to somebody, right? Maybe you resonate with that third servant, you're fearful, you're stuck, but you want to be free. And you're not alone. You're not alone. We've all been in those places of shame and rejection and fear. But the invitation that Jesus has is to come. To come and heal, find joy, right? Jesus' character is one of joy and kindness. He wants to get us unstuck, and he delights in us. He delights in you. He delights in the thought of you using your gifts. For those of you really dialed in and using your gifts, right? Do you feel his pleasure? Do you know his delight? It's pretty wild and mind-blowing. Like, what in the world? How do you do this? And so some of us we might have our gifts lying a little dormant. And Jesus wants to see you come alive. So perhaps some next steps, if you find yourself in that tough spot, is to connect with somebody. Connect with a mature believer that you trust here, outside of Grace Bible Church. Invite them out for coffee. Spend some time with them. Say, hey, how'd you figure out this spiritual gift thing? Because I haven't quite figured it out, right? I would love to talk to you. I'm sure we've got small group leaders and men's group leaders and elders and women's ministry leaders that would love to talk to you about that. What's going on? What would it look like if we were all cruising and in sync with our giftedness? Pretty cool to think about. And that's what God's at work doing. I want to invite the worship team up, and I'm going to pray for us. Lord, it is a humbling passage to consider. Lord, I think about many times in my life where I just felt like I had nothing to offer, and to be here and doing what I'm doing now is only a testimony to your grace. It's a testimony to those who have believed in me when I didn't believe in myself. Testimony to your Spirit's work. And so, Lord, I pray for us. I pray for my friends who are discouraged, who don't know what their gifts are, who just don't feel adequate to even steward what you've given them. And I pray, Spirit of God, that you would encourage them, that you would empower them to come and to talk to someone, to figure out what those gifts are, Lord, because we know that that's what life in your kingdom, that flourishing life in your kingdom looks like. We want it. We give you praise this morning. Thank you for encouraging us, for lifting our chins, for poking us and warning us. And we thank you for your deep, unending love. And we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus, who loves us and gave himself up for us. And all God's people said, amen.